So we're, as you can see, this has been, I think, our splash screen for the book of Daniel each week. And it's taken from chapter 7 as we look at the dream that Daniel had here in chapter 7. And he dreams of four different beasts. And one of them is a lion, one's a bear, one's a leopard. And then one is this ferocious beast with 10 horns and then a small horn that comes up. That takes out three on its way up. And of course, all of these are referring to something here in this dream. And simply put, and it's the easiest thing to do is to really give the popular interpretation of what this is talking about before we start diving in so that it kind of unfolds a little easier as we go through the chapter. But just a simple overview is it's speaking of the world powers that existed in Daniel's day and would go throughout the history of man going forward. And it would culminate with the second coming of Jesus Christ and the setting up of his kingdom. So it's man's rule upon the earth and then put to an end when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom on the earth. So that's the simple gist of it as we take a look at this. As I mentioned last week, the first six chapters of the book of Daniel are largely historic in that it speaks of how Daniel got to Babylon in the first place when he was taken from Jerusalem. Many believe as a very young man, mid-teens. And then it speaks of how he just rose in rank over in Babylon. And I've mentioned it a few times, how he didn't just survive, he thrived as he was in captivity. It speaks of how he was able to interpret a couple of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams in chapter 2, also chapter 4. Speaks of his three friends in the burning fiery furnace in chapter 3. Of course, the writing on the wall during King Belshazzar's end in chapter 5. And then last week, as we looked at the tail end of Daniel's life, where he was in the lion's den, believed to be probably about 85 years old at that point. And a lot of historical narrative in the first half of the book, and a lot of inspiration, great example for us as we see how he stood so strong and again just really lived the life as he was over there in Babylon. As we get to the latter half of the book, it's largely the visions and the dreams that he has, and it's prophetic, and that's what I think is really intriguing for us because it's speaking about future things, and that's where it becomes exciting to not only understand what it's talking about, but be able to compare the details of what we're looking at with the day that we live in and try and see, okay, how's all this going to work out and weigh it with current events and so forth. And so let's go ahead. And I found this, I wanted to, you know, as I get into it, there's so many parallel passages, not just cross-reference ideas, but parallel passages that back up what we're reading here in chapter 7 and also give further detail on that. Other passages right within the book of Daniel, parallel passages over in the book of Revelation and also in Ezekiel and in the book of Matthew. And there's different places. And so as we get into it, we start going off and looking at other passages that are giving us not just the parallel, the same thing, but an additional detail here or there on what's taking place in, again, this overarching truth of man's rule upon the earth coming to an end when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. And the details we're focused most on is right when Jesus comes and what's taking place on the earth during that time, because really the other parts have already come to pass, the other empires that have ruled. We're looking at this end time. So what I found to be the easiest thing is for us to just refresh ourselves right off the bat with chapter 7 and getting all those details fresh in our minds. So let's go ahead and read through it. Then we'll come back and we'll take a look at it and dive into the main points, okay? So we start in Daniel chapter 7, beginning from verse 1. And it says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Verse 17, those great beasts which are 4 kings, which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the 4th beast shall be a 4th kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the 1st ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand, for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Doesn't it help to read through all the way straight instead of just taking one verse, two verses, and talking about it and taking another couple, especially with this? Because I don't know about you, but thoughts just kind of come up as you read through a verse. And, oh, yeah, that reminds me of this passage. And, oh, and I can see how that would back up this idea here. And so as we take a look at this, we don't want to lose sight of the simple summary. As we saw as we're going through this, these beasts are representing kingdoms. And it culminates, it ends, it all wraps up with the return of Jesus and him setting up his eternal kingdom. We start off in verse 1 and we get the timeline when this took place. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Remember that Belshazzar was the one who saw the writing on the wall. It was during his watch that Babylon fell and the Medes and the Persians took control. We read about that in Daniel chapter 5. The first year of Belshazzar would be 556 BC. Again, just guesstimating Daniel's age as a young man when he was taken to Babylon, it would put him about 68 years old when he had this dream. So kind of helps us just get an idea about how old he was. He wasn't in his early 20s. He was a mature man. He'd lived a good portion of his life. So 68 years old, it's about 17 years before Belshazzar's end and the writing on the wall, about 17 years before Daniel in the lion's den. So he's roughly 68 years old, and he has this dream that takes place, if we look at our outline, then between chapters 4 and chapter 5, because chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is still the king, and then in chapter 5, Belshazzar is at his end. So historically, in the book of Daniel, that's where this dream would fit in, between chapters 4 and 5. And so in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream singular and visions plural of his head while on his bed. Maybe the idea is it's a single dream speaking of the unity of what he saw from beginning to end. And the visions were the different segments of the different beasts and the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man and so forth. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. So you know how it is. You wake up, oh, I had a dream, and I'm trying to remember it. So he wrote it down, and he just told the main facts, where we wish he kind of would fill in all of the minute details that he saw as well. But again, we get the basics. We get enough to see and to recognize what he was experiencing. And what he experienced overwhelmed him, didn't it? As we read in verse 15 of chapter 7, we read that he was grieved in his spirit after experiencing the dream itself. And then at the end of the chapter, in verse 28, after the interpretation, it says that his thoughts greatly troubled him and his countenance changed. And so it was something that was overwhelming as he saw it. These four beasts that we saw in verse 17 interpreted as four kings. Do you see that? Verse 17, those great beasts which are four kings. I have a marginal note, meaning the editors put a possible different translation into the margin. It says representing their kingdoms. Okay, four kings representing their kingdoms. I noticed that the NIV and the NLT actually has kingdoms there. These four beasts are four kingdoms. And that's the idea we get with it as we jump down to verse 23. As he's still getting the interpretation, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth. And so we get the clear idea that these beasts are representing kingdoms. Now, the popular interpretation, we've got the summary. We can understand the gist of it. These beasts are referring to kingdoms, and the end of it is when Jesus returns and sets up his eternal kingdom. We get the idea, but what kingdoms are they talking about? The popular opinion seems to be that it's paralleling the same kingdoms that we read about in Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. But when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, he dreamed of the metallic image. Do you remember that? Of the head of gold. And that Daniel was very clear in that as he was bringing the interpretation. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And then he said, and there's coming another kingdom after you, inferior to yours. And then a third kingdom of bronze. So as we look at the metallic image, again, the popular opinion is that chapter 7 is paralleling chapter 2 as far as what it's representing. It's representing the empires of man upon the earth, and it will end when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. And so in Daniel chapter 2, you have the metallic image where the head of gold represents the Babylonian Empire. And then after that, you have the chest and arms of silver, which represents the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by the belly and thighs of bronze, which represents Greece, and then the legs of iron and feet, iron mingled with clay, which represents the Roman Empire, as well as a revived Roman Empire in the last days, which we'll talk more about. So again, the popular opinion, when I say that, I'm talking about Expositor's Bible Commentary, talking about Nelson's Bible Commentary. I'm talking about the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which is Dallas Theological Seminary. This would be the common interpretation, the popular interpretation, that in Daniel 7, the lion is representing Babylon, the bear is representing Medo-Persia, the leopard is representing Greece, and then the ferocious beast, the fourth one, is representing Rome, again, telescoping to a revived Roman Empire in the last days. Another thing to point out on this slide that we have here is in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, Daniel has another vision of a ram and a goat, and the goat conquers the ram. And in that chapter, we're clearly told that the ram is Medo-Persia and the goat is Greece. You know, some of this we're kind of speculating on. Some of it we're not. Like in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was very specific, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. So then when he said, and there's coming another kingdom inferior to yours, and then a third of bronze, it was obvious that that metallic image is representing kingdoms. And he only specifically said, the first one of gold is you, Nebuchadnezzar, it's Babylon. And then we just assume from church history and fill in the blanks. As we're doing here in chapter 7, it's specifically saying that these four beasts are four kings or four kingdoms. And so we see that, but we're not told specifically that it's Babylon and so forth. When you get to chapter 8, though, he specifically is getting the interpretation that the ram is Medo-Persia and the goat is Greece. So they're named by name. So you can kind of take all of these pieces and start putting this together, that what's being communicated to Daniel is the empires beginning from his day that would rule upon the earth until Jesus returned. And remember that these, from the Jewish standpoint, these empires are the ones that came and crushed Israel, beginning from Babylon, and then had sovereignty over Israel, the times of the Gentiles, from Babylon on. Even though Cyrus, the Persian, allowed them to come back and build their temple, they were still subject to the Medes and the Persians, still under the thumb of Greece, under the thumb of Rome. And so it's the times of the Gentiles. So from the Jewish perspective, you can see what's being communicated to him. These are the kingdoms of man that are ruling upon the earth, the times of the Gentiles, that have taken away the sovereignty of Israel because of Israel's idolatry. But this one day will come to an end when Jesus returns. It's kind of a neat picture, isn't it? And so, again, the popular opinion is that the Daniel 7 dream is corresponding with the Daniel 2 dream. In verse 2, it says, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. You get this picture of this tumultuous waters and the winds stirring up the sea, and then it's out of this sea that these four beasts come, and then we start seeing each one of them. The four winds, this was interesting with the Bible software to just, you know, kind of like you Google something and you kind of do that with your Bible software. The two words, four winds in quotes, and just where does that appear in the Bible? And to see that it either referred to something coming from all directions, from all four directions, or it would be referring to God's judgment coming and the idea from all directions. And one of the spots that I wanted to bring up was in Revelation chapter 7. It's the sealing of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7. And those 144,000 are Jewish people, Jewish men that are being sealed. And the idea is they're being protected during the days of the Great Tribulation. And many interpret that as to be able to go out and share the gospel of Jesus during the time of the Great Tribulation. So they're sealed, they're protected. And Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, John writes, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth." Notice this, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And it goes on to say, until these 144,000 are sealed, that no harm should come until we've put the seal to protect these 144,000. So you can get the idea here that the judgment is about ready to be loosed on the earth, but the four winds are restrained until the 144,000 are sealed. And so the idea here where he said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea," is that this isn't necessarily a good thing. This is a thing of judgment that's going to take place as it's stirring up the sea and these beasts are ready to come out. And again, the first beast, if we're interpreting it correctly, is Babylon that comes and destroys Jerusalem and destroys Solomon's temple. So it's kind of interesting to see that, isn't it? The great sea in verse 2, I did the same thing. I put the search in the Bible software. Virtually every time it's referring to the Mediterranean. As the boundary in the book of Joshua, as the boundary of the promised land in the Torah. It's the Mediterranean. When you think about it, all of these empires, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, they all bordered the Mediterranean Sea. So it could simply be saying that out of this location, these empires are going to come. It also could be referring to this sea as simply the sea of humanity. They're going to come out of the sea of, let me throw this out, out of the Gentile world. And the reason I throw that out is because in Revelation chapter 17, John sees a woman sitting on a scarlet-covered beast who is sitting on many waters. In Revelation 17:15, it says, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues," which would speak of a variety of different people, and the idea being coming not from the Jewish people, but out of the Gentile nations. Again, the times of the Gentiles as Babylon starts and the chastening hand of God through Babylon upon his people because of their idolatry. But again, the hope of this is that it's going to end with the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days and receiving the eternal kingdom. That's the thing. It's kind of showing what's happening in Daniel's day and predicting this is going to continue until Jesus comes and he sets up his kingdom. And Israel, of course, at that time, is going to be a whole different picture for them, a whole different ballgame for Israel when Jesus returns in a very good way. And so there's a couple of ideas as we look at these four great beasts that are coming up out of the sea. We come to the first one in verse 4, which says the first one was like a lion. And again, make sure you zero in on the word like. It's not saying the first one was a lion. The first one was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And again, the popular interpretation is that this is referring to Babylon. Both the lion and the eagle are used as symbols of Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 4. in referring to Babylon, it says the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on its way. In verse 13, his horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. And so you can see Babylon likened to a lion in Jeremiah chapter 4. Also, actually looking at Babylon itself, the main gate, the Ishtar gate, and the walls facing the way to the temple tower were decorated with colored enameled bricks picturing lions and dragons and bulls. And so the first one, like a lion, and he said, I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And the idea might be in the plucking off of its wings, might be, the, as some see it, the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, remember in Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar, because of his pride, he was brought very low. You might say he got his wings clipped. Hey, remember, he was driven insane for 7 years. And so some see the tearing off of the wings as the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar. And then standing upright and given the heart of the man, they see as the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar. Because when he was driven insane, it says he was going to be given the heart of a beast, and he was going to go around like an animal for 7 years. But then in his restoration, obviously, he came back to his senses, and you could say he was given the heart of a man. So that, again, I'm just giving you, hey, maybe it means this is what we're going through here tonight with this. Okay, so the first one we see is the beast that is like a lion. The second one in verse 5, it says, and suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Now, the bear represents Medo-Persia, and maybe the idea of it being raised up on one side, the Medes and the Persians, is that the Persians, historically, they were more powerful than the Medes. The idea of the 3 ribs being in its mouth is maybe the 3 kingdoms that contended with the Medo-Persians when they were coming into power. Those 3 kingdoms that contended with Medo-Persia were Egypt, obviously Babylon, and also Lydia. So that might be the idea there. The conquering as they're coming into power. What kind of jumped out to me in a big question mark is the end of verse 5, where it says, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, who are the they? As we're reading through the chapter, you know, we're reading of the 4 winds of heaven stirring up the great sea, but who are the they that are saying, arise, devour much flesh? We're talking about the kingdoms that were raised up. Remember Babylon, it's very clear in Scripture that God raised up Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army to destroy the city of Jerusalem and Solomon's temple. That was God's chastening hand against his people. And remember also that God called Cyrus the Persian by name in the days of Isaiah the prophet, which is back in 700 BC. So we're talking maybe a couple hundred years before Cyrus the Persian was born. God is calling him by name. And you see the sovereignty of God, don't you? That God has what he is going to do. He's going to bring in this empire to bring judgment upon his people. He's going to raise up this empire to rescue his people. And you can just see where God is in control. And I think that's so important to be reminded of that, especially when we might feel in desperate straits in the country we live in, that God is still in control. He is going to have his perfect will be done. And that's so often why we pray for mercy. You know, we pray for God's mercy upon our land. But you know what? The best thing is whatever God wants to do. The best thing for Israel was that the Babylonians came over and shook them out of their idolatry, their unfaithfulness, and their complacency. My prayer is that it just doesn't have to come to that in our country. But it ended up being the best thing for Israel, for them to be able to recognize God as the true and the living God and seek with all of their heart to be faithful to him. So I don't know, that just jumps out to me. Like, who is speaking? And there's a command to go and to conquer. In verse 6, we come to the third beast, and this is the the leopard that represents Greece. After this, I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. As I mentioned, this leopard with the four wings and the four heads represents Alexander the Great's Greek Empire. The four wings, some see as speaking of the speed with which this empire, this nation, could move. And Alexander the Great conquered the world in 4 years. He was a relatively young man. And as I've read, when after he had conquered the world in his early 30s, he was so upset because there was nobody else to fight. There was no more challenge, nobody else to conquer. And he died as a young man as well. And when he died, his kingdom, rather than being passed on to his son or a family member, it was divided up between his four generals. And that's the idea of the four-headed beast here. It's Greece, but then it's Greece after Greece, as it's divided up between its four generals. Now, why would we think that? Well, part of the reason why is when we get into Daniel chapter 8, is it speaks pretty clearly to that end. In Daniel chapter 8, and again, as I mentioned, Daniel 8 specifically mentions Medo-Persia as the ram and Greece as the male goat. Daniel 8, I think this is beginning from verse 21, it says, "And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king." This is a reference to Alexander, the prominent king. And then it says, "As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power." So in the vision that Daniel sees, this notable horn on the goat gets broken, and then four others come up in its place, and that's what the interpretation here is. This goat is Greece, and the notable horn is the first king, but then he's going to die. It's going to be broken, and then four other kingdoms will come out of that. And historically, that would be the generals Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And of course, we'll really speak a lot about that in Daniel chapter 11 as we look at Syria and Egypt, the king of the north and the king of the south, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. This is the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, who set up the abomination of desolation. And so you can see where, again, this has a lot of weaving into different chapters as it builds on what would take place for the Jewish people. And so therein is Greece, the third beast. And then we come to verse 7 for the fourth. It says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." The next kingdom that would come would be the Roman Empire. And so that's why this is believed to be referring to Rome. Rome in the first century, and also, as we'll see in a moment, a Rome of the last days. Okay, it was the next kingdom to come. There are similarities between this beast and also the metallic statue, where here, notice it has the iron teeth. It's strong. When you come to the metallic statue, it's the iron legs, and of course, it speaks of the strength as well of that kingdom. Here, this beast has 10 horns. In the metallic statue, there's a specific reference made to the toes of the iron mingled with clay, the assumption being there's 10 toes, you know, to correlate with the 10 horns that are there. Now, the 10 horns were interpreted for us already in chapter 7 and verse 24, where it says the 10 horns are 10 kings. And so we see that this is speaking of an empire that would initially represent Rome, that would be strong as iron, that would be terrible and dreadful, and yet it would have 10 kings. And then as we read on in verse 8, where he says, "I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words, we again look over to verse 24, where it says, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise, another king shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and so forth. And so this little horn that's being spoken of here is a king that rises among these other 10, brings three down on his way up, and as he is rising to power, what is setting him apart is his blasphemy against God. And this is where the interpretation in this part is going beyond Rome of the first day and looking at a Rome of the final days, or a last days world empire, world government of the last days. Why would we think that? Why all of a sudden are we jumping like 2,000 years with this? Part of the reason is this. This beast is going to get destroyed while God's kingdom is going to be set up. Okay, as we move from these verses, we're moving right in to thrones being set up, judgment taking place, and the eternal kingdom given from the Ancient of Days to the Son of Man. So as we look at this, we recognize that we're moving to the millennial age and the reign of Jesus, and that didn't take place after Rome came to its end. Okay, Rome lasted about 600 years, I guess, give or take. And the interesting thing about Rome is it wasn't conquered, was it? It wasn't conquered by another empire that then became the empire that was ruling over the world. It's like it's self-destructed. So I was reading about Rome, it was just the demise from within, the immorality that was there, the lack of unity because of corruption that took place. And you can't help but think about our country. You can't help but think about Britain before us that went that direction, and we're following right in their footsteps. And I think with us, it's even all the more profound, because it's not just us turning immoral and corruption, but we're turning away from God, which means turning away from his blessings and kind of having history repeat itself. And so, but just warnings as we look at the things that take place. But anyway, with Rome, think about it for a moment. This is why scholars think about the Roman Empire. It never really came to an end. So why did they think it's going to be a Rome of the last days that is going to seek to be the world power? It's this passage here. It's also the passage in Daniel 2. Also in Daniel 9, there is a direct connection as it's speaking about the people of the prince who is to come, who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. Of course, historically, we know in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the city and the sanctuary, and this prince, this world ruler, is coming from that same people group. So we're grabbing pieces like this. We're recognizing that, wow, this kingdom is in power when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom. How can we put all these pieces together? What makes the most sense is an empire that's made up geographically of the same area that the Roman Empire was made up of. And that brings us basically to the European community, which makes it, again, as we're filtering current events through this, it makes it kind of intriguing in our day, because there has been a uniting of the European community in our lifetime. And so this is, again, what I'll call the majority, the popular opinion, depending on who you're reading, though, too. You know, and I'm talking from a pre-millennial standpoint. Remember, pre-millennium means that you believe Jesus is going to literally return, like it says in Revelation 20, and he's going to literally set up a kingdom on the earth and actually be here and reign. That's a pre-millennial viewpoint. Before the 1,000 years, he's actually going to come. If you're an amillennialist, and that negate the word millennium, there is no millennium, that you don't believe Jesus is going to literally return and set up his kingdom, then you would just kind of spiritualize this and go, well, this is speaking of, yes, Rome, but it's speaking of Jesus ruling and reigning in our hearts. And that's the kingdom now kind of interpretation of this. And so when I say the most popular, I'm talking the most popular in the premillennial circle of interpretation, which I personally think is ripe and makes the most sense. So everybody still on board here as we're making our way through? We still got some verses to go. We're shooting for through verse 14 tonight. So we're talking about the little horn right now, speaking pompous words. Revelation 13:6 speaks of a beast that opens his mouth in blasphemy, as we speak of the little horn, against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Speaking of the Antichrist right here. Speaking of the man of sin who is known for in Scripture his blasphemy against God. We see it in Revelation 13 where it speaks of this world ruler. John refers to him as the Antichrist in his book. He's referred to as the beast in Revelation 13. There's something really interesting about this description in Revelation 13. Let's just snag a moment and turn over there real fast. The end of our Bibles, Revelation 13, and just see how this reminds us so much of what we're reading here in Daniel chapter 7. Revelation chapter 13, we'll just read a couple of verses. But it starts in verse 1 saying, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea." How similar is that to what we're reading about right here? These four beasts coming out of the sea. "So this beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Verse 2, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion." How about that? I mean, wouldn't this just take your mind and shoot you right to Daniel 7 and go, these things have got to be going together? And I think the idea here, again, what is the lion, the bear, and the leopard, what are those representing? They're representing kingdoms. They're representing Gentile kingdoms that have risen up in the first place to bring a chastening hand against Israel. It's overall, it's man's rule upon the earth, and it's a rule that's seen with oppression, okay? Governments and corruption. It's interesting to compare the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2, where his dream sees the world empires as this valuable statue, man's rule upon the earth. But you get to a godly man like Daniel or a godly man like John, and what he's seeing are these ferocious beasts that are coming and bringing oppression upon God's people. So anyway, the connection here, I think, is going to this man who's ruling over this last day's empire. Notice at the end of verse 2, "The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Who do you think the dragon is? It's Satan. We know that from Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, 9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan." And so here you have this beast of Revelation 13, which if we have the time to read through the chapter, you'll see it go to the singular. It's talking about a man. It's talking about the ruler of this last day's empire, that he is possessed by Satan, I believe, that the dragon has given him his power and great authority, and he oppresses and persecutes the people of God. But we have to leave it there in Revelation just for the moment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking of the Antichrist, it says, "The man of sin, the son of perdition," notice, "who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And so you've got the blasphemy coming from him, is what I wanted to point out in this. Now, in our passage, back in Daniel chapter 7, after the four beasts, we have the vision of the Ancient of Days. Now, this is where the transition takes place from the rule of man, represented by the four beasts in the metallic image, to the Lord Jesus Christ, represented in Daniel 2 by the stone cut without hands, and here in Daniel 7 as the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days and receiving a kingdom. Who do you think the Ancient of Days is referring to? The Father. I heard it. Because the Son of Man would be referring to the Son, right? Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man a number of times, as we'll see in just a moment. And so the Son is coming and receiving the kingdom. Again, as we flow through this, we can see that this is coming right on the heels of this fourth beast, and we see it being tied together. Verse 9 of Daniel 7, he said, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Its wheels. Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, you remember the vision that Ezekiel had. He basically saw God as king coming riding in his chariot. And as he described it, there was this throne on top of a sea of crystal with a rainbow. This is actually, I think, a really good illustration of that, with a rainbow across the top. And then there are these four creatures, these cherubim, these angelic beings that were underneath, very similar in description as the four living creatures of Revelation 4 and 5, where John has a vision of the throne room. And then there's these wheels, and he describes it as a wheel within a wheel covered with eyes. And it was basically what was moving the throne here. And so it's like a king coming, you know, behold, the king is coming. And this is God's throne chariot, if you will, as it's being described by Ezekiel. And so it's wheels of burning fire. In verse 10, it says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. This reminds us of the vision John had in Revelation 4 and 5 of the throne room, speaking of the myriads of angelic beings that were there. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, Revelation 5:11. The living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And he says here that the books were opened. And that reminds us of the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, where the dead are brought back to life. The unbelievers are standing before God. And it says the books are opened and they were judged by the things that were recorded in the books. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 and 12, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Here we're seeing the end of man's rule and the beginning of the reign of Christ. Verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And of course, the little horn speaking pompous words, this king that arises during this last empire, the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation 13. Revelation 19 tells us his end. In Revelation 19, of course, this is the second coming of Jesus, where he comes on a white horse. In Revelation 19, verse 20, it says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And so he was slain, his body given to the burning flame. Then verse 12, as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Dominion taken away, but the lives prolonged. This may mean that their dominion, their empire was conquered, but their culture maybe continued on through the succeeding empires, as maybe Rome would assimilate the Greek culture into its empire. It might mean that. It might mean something else. And I'm watching the clock, and I'm just really wondering if we're going to make it here. I wanted to throw one thing out at you as we're doing this, just to kind of, just because. As I mentioned, this is the popular opinion that these four beasts represent the world empires beginning from Daniel's day. But there is another contemporary interpretation of this, and that is that these beasts, rather than being successive historical kingdoms. In other words, you have Babylon, then you have Medo-Persia, then you have Greece, then you have Rome. Rather than them being successive, there's an interpretation that sees these as contemporary, in other words, existing at the same time and not back in Daniel's day, but all of it prophetic, all of it happening in the last days. In other words, there are these four kingdoms that are on the earth in the last days, and this fourth kingdom is going to be the one that is going to be the power over all of them. You want to know the interpretation of that? Okay, that would be the lion representing Great Britain. It would be the bear representing Russia, the leopard representing the Asian nations like China, Japan, and India, and the dreadful beast representing not Rome of the first century, but only Rome in its last form, a revived Roman Empire. Now, it's important to point out that this really has no bearing on the overall final interpretation. It still ends with the Son of Man coming. It still ends with this final world government going down. But it's interesting. And it's an opinion that Henry Morris held, the Defender Study Bible editor, as well as the founder of ICR, Institute for Creation Research, also the pastor of Calvary Philadelphia, Joe Foch, held this. And I remember studying, knowing Joe's position years ago as I was studying the book of Daniel, listening to his tapes on it. I got to tell you this interesting, awkward moment when we went to a pastor's conference, and the theme of the pastor's conference was, you know, being like a Daniel, you know, and you're going to be strong till the end. And so we were going through the book of Daniel at the pastor's conference, and each pastor that was speaking at the sessions took a chapter, and Joe Foch was given chapter 7 to teach. And I had listened to his tapes from teaching his congregation, and I knew that he held this belief, which isn't the belief that the other Calvary chapels held to. And so I thought, this is going to be interesting, you know? And he gets up teaching through it, and you got to imagine, you've got 1,000 pastors, and you've got Pastor Chuck right in the front row off to the right. And I wondered if he was given this on purpose, you know what I mean? But I thought he did a good job, and he went and said, now this is the popular opinion, and there's a lot of weight behind it, but there is another opinion that I just want to throw out here too, which is the opinion that he really held to, and he kind of sheepishly gave the opinion. But I thought there was some neat stuff behind it as well. One of the things, and I don't want to belabor the point here, but one of the things in verse 7, where it says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And as we read through that, we're thinking the kingdoms that existed previously, all the other beasts that were before it. The word itself, though, is used almost exclusively in the book of Daniel as in the presence of all of the other beasts that were before it, in the presence of it. You see it used that way in verse 10, where it says, a fiery stream, speaking of the throne, issued and came forth from before him. Notice 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. Of course, we see that as in the presence of him. So I thought, wow, that's really interesting to see that and have an interpretation like this. And as I said, it doesn't affect the whole outcome of the thing. But it would shed an interesting light on verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. That's interpreted to think that their dominion, they're no longer a ruling nation like Russia or Great Britain, but though their dominion was taken away, there was enough life, read that as believers, within those nations that they would exist on into the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, so again, that's just an interpretation that's out there. Let's see if we can wrap this up as we come to Jesus. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, the term Son of Man is used 84 times in the Gospels, 82 times Jesus uses it of himself. And it's obviously referring back to this right here. He is the one that's going to reign forever. He's coming with the clouds, a reference to the second coming, the Olivet Discourse. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory," a reference back to this messianic passage. When Jesus was before the high priest in Matthew 26, verse 64, Jesus said, and this is in response to the high priest saying, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Of course, the high priest would know he's referring to this. He would know that he's claiming to be the Son of Man of Daniel 7:13. And you remember what the high priest did when Jesus said that? Ripped his robe and cried, "Blasphemy!" Okay. Also in John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says of Jesus, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." And so he is coming. I mean, that's the second coming. He's returning to reign. It says in verse 14, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." This is the answer to our prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." That day's coming where his kingdom will come. Revelation 11, verse 15, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Awesome, isn't it? Awesome. So this is similar to Daniel chapter 2. He's receiving the kingdom here. In Daniel 2, we looked at the metallic image. We kind of left it at that. But remember, there was that stone that was cut out of the mountain without human intervention. And it came and it crushed the image. This is what's paralleling that right here. It came and it crushed the image, and then that stone grew into a great mountain that filled the whole earth. And that is interpreted as the kingdom of God in Daniel chapter 2. And I think it's important to point out that stone that came and crushed the image didn't hit the image on the head down. It hit the image on the feet. The feet, iron mingled with clay. The feet with, we would assume, 10 toes. The last day's empire, when Jesus returned, that's what he's hitting. But it completely pulverizes man's rule upon the earth and puts an end to the times of the Gentiles. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." In the days of these kings. And of course, the question is, what kings? Well, let's just kind of speculate with the parallel here. It's hitting the image on the feet, the 10 toes paralleling the 10 horns of the fourth beast, and the 10 horns are interpreted as 10 kings. And so in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I'm going to suggest the fourth beast, it has to be the empire of the last days as we look at this, because we haven't seen the culmination of everything take place. We haven't seen Jesus return and completely destroy man's rule upon the earth. Now, that's kind of what we're praying for and hoping for, the Prince of Peace to return and bring peace. We haven't seen that yet. And so we have to see the feet with the iron mingled with clay. We have to see this fourth beast as representing the kingdom of the last days. And so that's why commentators will merge Rome with the revived Rome, one of the main reasons that they'll merge the two together. So it's something that has got to be yet future. So next week, we'll focus in a little bit more on the interpretation, the latter half of the chapter. Right. This went over by a couple minutes. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll open it up for any comments you guys have or any questions about the passage. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for how it is woven throughout the authors of the Bible in different passages, yet there's such a unity throughout the whole thing as we read of John in Revelation and Daniel here in his book, and we just see how it is so similar, and yet we recognize that it's communicating still a very simple and yet very powerful truth, that a day of judgment came for your people because of their unfaithfulness, but you didn't leave them without hope. You left them, and thus you left us with the glorious picture of your Son coming and turning everything right side up. And Father, I thank you for that, and I thank you that we live in the days that we live in, and we can look at current events, and we can filter them through the things that we're reading here, and we can wonder. We can look, and we can speculate, and also be intrigued and even excited that these things are beginning to come to pass. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us be alert in the days that we live in. Help us be in tune to your word and have ready reference to be able to recall these truths that we look at and be able to share them and point out to others the exciting and yet very serious days that we live in. Please help us to continue to shine as lights in this country that you've allowed us to be in. In Jesus' name. Amen.